Hi, everybody. Good evening and welcome to our prayer meeting. Let's begin by closing our eyes and just looking to God before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence. We thank you, Father, that we can meet together at this time to hear your word and to pray together, Lord, as a church. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come and touch our hearts. Come and speak to us, Lord, this evening. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today, I'm going to share the title that I'm going to share today is, and it's from Luke 15, 11 to 32. So I would like to start by reading. Just 1 minute. Okay. If someone can read Luke 15, 11 to 32, the parable of the lost son.
To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money and in wild living. About this time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the parts he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'"
Verse 20.
Okay. You have it on the slide? So I can.
Yeah.
Okay, sorry.
Can you see it?
So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servant, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill a calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate this with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. And meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother's back," he was told. "And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." Verse 28. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you, and you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours came back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." And his father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.
Thank you, Jesse. So I want to start by saying that, you know, many of us have heard about the paradigm shift. Okay, and the paradigm shift is kind of it's an important change that happens when the usual way of thinking about or doing something is replaced by a new and different way. Today, what I want to share is the paradigm shift in Christ. The paradigm shift, when Christ talks about this shift, about this change, he's talking about the lost being found. He's talking about coming back to God. He's talking about knowing the Father's love, which changes everything. So at the beginning of this verse 11 we read, you know, Jesus actually talks, he's actually addressing the Pharisees. Before this parable, there are two other parables before, which is the lost coin and also the lost sheep. So before he tells these three parables, he's actually speaking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were condemning the sinners. And they were muttering among themselves and saying, how can this righteous man sit down and eat with this sinners? And because of their statement, Jesus was speaking to them, using these three parables to tell them a point. He was talking about paradigm shift, but very different from what we know it to be. So in these three parables, the first parable involved a sheep that did away. The second parable was about a coin that this woman lost. And in both the parables, it's the sheep and the coin, they do not realize that they are lost. And it is the owner who goes to look for it. And once it's found, there's great rejoicing. So unlike the first two parables, the parable of the lost son, Jesus is now speaking of a person who chooses to intentionally leave his father's house to pursue what he thinks is good for him. He does not realize that his decision would cause him to become lost. And he's confronted in a situation that makes him come to realize the state of his being. So if you look at this parable of the lost son, the son lived with his father for many years, and he would have worked with the father's property, and we can assume that he knows it because he lived with the father. We would assume that he knows that the father loves him, cares for him. He would know that what is the character of the father, and he would also know the way the father does things, makes decisions, and so forth. However, he still chooses to leave his father's house. And we can conclude when he chooses to leave his father's house that he actually does not know his father. Because why would you leave the protection and covering of your father, which provides a better living than going and living on your own without the father saying that? So he decides and he leaves. And soon everything that he thinks that would afford him good life is gone. His money, his friends, he thought they were faithful and true, they were all gone. All the things that he put hope and trust in was all vanished. And now he's all alone, sitting with the pigs, looking at the food they're eating, and he's at the lowest point of his life. And at this point, what he experiences is an epiphany. An epiphany is a new vision, is a blindness being turned to sight. It's an experience of a paradigmatic shift. An epiphany reorients our change, our focus, our direction. An epiphany is when we reconsider the truth, the way we live, and then make a decision. So in the verse that we learned in read just now in verse 17, it says, he finally came to his senses. That was the epiphany. He finally came to his senses. And then he said to himself, at home, the hired servants have food enough to eat, but I'm here dying of hunger. why don't I just go back to my father's house and say to my father, I have sinned against both you and heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So this epiphany happens, and he has a choice, okay? He has a choice to go back, and he has a choice not to go back. And many times we have all experienced this epiphany. We have experienced this moment, a realization that comes from either listening to God's word or listening to the message. It comes through maybe during the time of worship, or even when someone is speaking to us, or even when we are looking at a beautiful scenery and just worshiping God in the beauty of creation. And sometimes this epiphany comes in circumstances, a difficulty, a challenge. And what it does is it stops us. And we begin to see things differently. And we begin to reconsider the truth. And here is when the prodigal son begins to understand the truth. And here he realizes his father can fix the problem he's in. Then only he realizes that his father loves him, and he knows that if he goes back, his father will take him back. Even as a hired help, the father will not refuse him. So he realizes this truth. And then he reconsiders. And then he makes a decision. And then he goes back. And this whole part of going back is actually a repentance on his part, because he has to humble himself. He was very rude and very, he wanted to do what he wanted to do. He was very selfish. He dishonored his father. So now he's going back means he's humbling himself. He's putting himself in a place of remorse. He has to go back and see his father. He has to accept what mistake he had made. He had lost his money. He had lost everything. He had done bad things, and he had to go back to his father. He had to admit what he did was wrong. His decision of leaving the father's house was wrong. He had to admit those things. And that is usually where we find it to be very difficult. When we have to admit that we have been wrong, that we have made a wrong decision, that we are rotten inside, that we are bad. It's very difficult for us to admit that we are not good. And because sometimes we don't want to admit that, we refuse to go back. We prefer to just stay where we are or to go in the opposite direction. And that is what is called pride. So now, this whole process of him going back, admitting his fault, acknowledging his blindness, is actually the breaking of his pride. And it's the same thing for each one of us when we go back to Jesus. We are admitting our fault. We are admitting that we are rotten, that we are bad, that we have made bad decisions, that we have done wrong things. And only Jesus can fix this. Only Jesus can help us through the cross, through what he did. So when we talk about repentance, it is about a turning around, or it's about a turning toward. It's about turning away from what diminishes life. It is sin. Sin makes our life horrible. Sin makes our life not fulfilled. We are not content. So when we talk about repentance, it's about turning from sin and we are turning toward Jesus, the one who provides fullness of life. Repentance is about when we align our lives with the values of God's kingdom. So when the son goes back, it is actually a very difficult process. But the epiphany that he experienced is he began to understand the truth. And the truth is that only the Father can fix the situation he's in. No friends, no extra money he gets, nothing is going to fix this. Only the Father can fix. And that is the shift. When we are lost and knowing that God is the only one who can save us. And when you see how the Father reacts to the Son, when the Son is coming, the Father is already looking from afar. And when he sees the Son coming, he is so happy. He gets everything ready, the ring, the sandal, the robe, the fattened, and he runs to the Son, rejoicing at the Son's return. That is God's paradigm. God welcomes us with love. He doesn't turn his back from us. He embraces us. He loves us. He speaks words of comfort and he embraces us. So when we talk about repentance, there must be fruits. We just can't say, okay, I'm going to go, I'm going to say, Jesus, please forgive me and my life will be good again. This is what John the Baptist said in Luke 3, 8 to 9. He said, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. If you say that you have gone back to the Father and you have repented, there must be fruits. And then he says, do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That's like an excuse. Don't say that, you know, we have Abraham as a father, so we don't have to bear fruits. You know, our life is okay. You know, we don't have to repent. He says, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So here, John the Baptist is crying out from the wilderness to all the people and saying, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Don't give excuses. That's what they were doing. They were giving excuses and saying that we have Abraham as our father. We cannot give excuses and say that, you know, we are going to church, we're attending service, you know, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, but then there is no fruits to show the repentance. Then there is no real repentance there. So if you read on the narrative, you know, there are three groups of people who come and ask John, what should we do to prepare for God's kingdom and to avoid this terrible and awesome fate? So John tells those who have an abundance to share food and clothing with those who have none. Then he exhorts the tax collector to exercise fair business practices. And then he tells the soldiers not to take money by force or accuse anyone falsely, and to be content with their wages. So to bear good fruits involves how we treat others, our generosity, our fair measure, the proper use of our wealth and resources, and a sense of contentment. So today we need to ask ourselves, what is our posture? What is our posture? Is it a posture of repentance? Are we straining our ears to hear him call us through the din of all the other voices? God is calling us out of the wilderness. He is calling us out of the wilderness out of our busyness, out of our preoccupation with comfort, our own self-interested desires. But our question should be, are we straining our ears to hear this call of repentance? Or do we remain stubborn and prideful, giving excuses for our behavior, feeling sorry for ourselves? What is our posture today? Repentance or pride? Now, the next thing we see is about the elder son. We would assume that the elder son knows the father. He lives with the father, okay? But from his answers, we can see his attitude. Okay, he was angry. He wouldn't go in the house. The father comes out and begs him. But he's complaining. Okay, he says to the father, he's feeling sorry for himself. You know, he said, I slaved for you, you know, and I never refused to do anything for you. And whatever you instructed me to do, I did it, but you never threw me a party. That is what he says. And even though the father says, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead. He has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So how many of us feel like this? We feel that sometimes we feel like, you know, we've been given a bad straw. Now, how have we responded to past failures? How have we responded to heartbreaks? How have we responded to missed opportunities? Sometimes we carry them as our crosses, and we find ourselves slipping into bitterness, apathy, gloom as we reflect these hardships of our past, of the things that went wrong. And we are in this place where we always feel sorry for ourselves. The elder son thought that he needed to earn the father's love, and therefore he could not enjoy the father's love. So how have we responded to these things? Sometimes we have responded by just shrugging our shoulders and saying, well, I guess God doesn't have that for me. I guess it wasn't his will. I don't understand this, but maybe God is right. J.I. Packer says this. You know, he says that the theology of these statements may be good enough, but he says the attitude with which they are often spoken evidences a lacking in the knowledge of God. So this is what he says. We focus on our past hurts and respond to them with dried up stoicism. We carry our hurts as crosses to bear, and the unspeakable joy of knowing God is nowhere to be found. These private mock heroics have no place at all in the minds of those who really know God. They never brood on might have beens. They never think of the things that they have missed, only what they have gained. Many of us are still stuck in our hurts in the past, and we talk about it and we always hang on to them. But here he's saying that because we do that, we do not experience the unspeakable joy of being in Christ. In Philippians 3:7-10, Paul says, but whatever I gain, I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering becoming like him in his death. Now here Paul is saying he considers everything a loss, every achievement he has gained a loss. He might even be saying every hurt, every failure, you know, everything he says, when you compare everything with knowing God, everything is in pale comparison. The glory of knowing God trumps everything, such that any failure or success, hurt or pleasure, pales in comparison. Just knowing God, knowing Him, to gain Him, that frees us from everything that keeps us away from Him. Paul says here it's rubbish. And in the KJV version, it's called dung. He says it does not have any value. And he says it does not live with him constantly in his mind. But many of us do spend time dreaming and thinking about this manure. And we spend so much time in that we actually fail to understand who God is and enjoy Him and enjoy all the goodness, His love that comes from that. So how do we know God? We need to turn each truth that we learn about God in meditation before God. And when we do that, it leads us to prayer and to praise. And when we talk about meditation, we are talking about a very important activity of calling the mind, of thinking over, of dwelling over, of applying ourselves to the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. Meditation is a holy thought which is consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God as a means of communion with God. It is also a matter of talking to ourselves about God, arguing with ourselves, reasoning with ourselves, out of our moods, out of our doubts and our unbelief, into a clear understanding of God's grace and power. So meditation on God's word, when we begin to take God's word and apply it and think about it and dwell upon it and talk to God upon it and to speak to God and allow Him to bring those changes and even to argue with ourselves when we are in a place where when we are in a place of doubt, of insecurity, of unbelief, when we are in a place of very being emotional or in a mood, we are arguing with ourselves to tell ourselves it is the word of God that we should believe in. It is the love of God that we have to believe in. It is God who will fix this problem. It is God who will put things right in my life. And I need to go to Him, because God is the one that can make that shift happen. It is not what we can do. It is not how much good we can do. Like the Pharisees, they were condemning all the sinners. They were saying, you know, why is he sitting and eating with the sinners? He shouldn't mix with them. But God's love for us, that is the paradigm shift. God helps us deal with our sin. God's heart is for His children. Because of sin, His children are lost. And His children cannot handle the sin like the prodigal son. He came back to the father because he knew only the father can fix it. And for us also, it's the same thing. Only God can fix the sin that we are in. We have to come back to the cross. We have to come back to his love, to his word, and believe that the Father will help us. Before we go into a time of prayer, I would just like all of us, I just want to invite every one of us to just prepare our hearts to come before God, to humble ourselves, to return to the Father. And before we go into the points of prayer, I'm just going to read some of these verses so that we can just think about how God is calling us into repentance and how God's love is there for us where he freely pardons us. And after that, we will look at the points, the prayer points. It's all on the slides. I want to update about Sister Lily, Jack's mom. She went for the angiogram today, and they found three main blockages, and they have put four stents in her heart. So let's just continue to pray for her recovery and that God will help her through this time. So let's just pray and let's turn to God. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will create in us a clean heart. That you will renew a right spirit within us, Lord. If we have been fighting you, Lord, and if we have stubbornly held on to our ways, giving excuses, justifying why we want to hold on to our ways. We ask you, Lord, that you will forgive us, Lord. As we come before you, Lord, we pray that you will have mercy according to your steadfast love, according to the mercy, that you will blot out our transgressions and wash us, cleanse us from our sins. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call in him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Lord, we call on you this day, Lord. We call on you. We want to forsake our ways, Lord. We want to forsake our anger, our rage, our jealousy, our selfishness, our pride. And when we want to turn to you, Lord, because you are our Father who stands with open arms, welcoming us, embracing us, and giving us so many good things in you, Lord. Help us, Father, to acknowledge your truth. Help us to be in a posture of repentance. Help us, Lord, to bear fruits with repentance, Lord. change the way we think, the way we speak, the way we treat others. Change the way we spend our time, Lord. Sometimes we give so little of our time. We give you so little of our time in your word. We give you so little of time in communion with you, in worship with you. Forgive us, Lord, for taking you for granted, Lord. For we only seem to run to you when we need something. But you stand and you look and you desire that we come to you, Lord. For your delight is in us, Lord. But we keep turning away from you, Lord. We pray, Father, that you will help us, Lord, to fix these things which are wrong in our lives, Lord. As we come to you, running to you, to your embrace, please, Lord, I ask that you will fix these things, Lord. Put the things which are wrong, put them right. Teach us to see things differently. Teach us, Lord, to understand how much you love us, Lord. And it is in your love that we will be free, Lord. And it is in the realization, Lord, of your amazing love for us, Lord. The love that you displayed on the cross. The love that you bore all our sins. That we will be saved. So I pray, Lord, that you bring this deep conviction in each one of our hearts. Let there be true repentance, Lord. There must be fruits, Lord, in accordance with that repentance. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to continue to lift up the nation into your hands. We pray, Lord Father, that you would especially be with the churches in this nation. Dear Lord, we pray that you would just lift your people, dear Lord, that you encourage them, that you would strengthen, Lord, and that you unite the church, Lord, in oneness, in your name, dear Lord Father, that we will believe in your vision for this nation, dear God. Dear Lord, no matter what is taking place politically, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. You are the King of Kings. And it's your rule, Lord. It's your hand, Lord, that governs all things. And we look to you, Lord Father. We pray that the light, your kingdom will be proclaimed, Lord, more and more in this land. We pray, Lord Father, that your kingdom will be lifted, Lord, more and more, Lord. The principles of your kingdom will be lifted out more and more by your people, dear Lord. We pray, Lord Father, that we will embrace, Lord, that call, Lord, to be that light of the world, a salt, a city on a hill, dear Lord. Because we know, Lord, Father, that there are so many people shrouded in darkness. We pray, Father, that you would stir, Lord, your people, your church to pray, to seek you, to embrace your word, to meditate, Lord, to be steadfast and true, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will grow, Lord, in love, Lord, that we will love one another as you have loved us, dear Lord, and that our hearts, Lord, will be filled, Lord, with your love and compassion, Lord, for the broken, for the lost. We pray, Lord, Father, that you would free us, Lord, from greed, from worldliness, dear Lord, that our passions, that our desires, Lord, will not be worldly ones, dear Lord, but we will, Lord, be stirred by heavenly affections, dear Lord, that our minds, our hearts be set on you, dear Lord. We know, Lord Father, that what's really important, Lord, to you is what your people do during this time, dear Lord. For we know you. We have no excuse, Lord. And we pray, Lord Father, that we will sincerely come Dear Lord, we pray that you would teach us, Lord, what unity means, that you would tear down walls, dear Lord, Father, that there will be a unity built on truth, Lord, Father, built on your word, Lord, Father, built on Jesus Christ. We commit, Lord, the leaders of these nations into your hands, Lord. We pray, Lord, Father, for your wisdom, for your strength, Lord, Father. We pray, Lord, Father, that you would meet each one of them, dear Lord, and that you would put an end, Lord, to injustice, to corruption, dear Lord, Father. That you'd open the eyes of the people, dear Lord, to know that nothing works, Lord, except your ways, dear God. Heal this nation, Lord, Father. Bring this nation closer to your heart, Lord. Let, Lord, souls be saved. Let your light shine in Malaysia, Lord. Father, we also want to thank you for this evening. We want to thank you for all of us who are here, who are gathered in your name, and we pray for your blessings to be upon each one of us. Dear Lord, guide us throughout the week. Strengthen us, Lord. Let your favor, your grace renew us, dear Lord, Father. Again, Lord, Father, we lift up the families that are having those who are not well, Lord, and especially Brother Harold. This whole cancer thing is a difficult thing, Lord, Father, but we look to you, Lord, for grace, Lord, to be upon this whole family, Lord, Father, as they have to deal with decisions and go for treatments, Lord, Father. Only you can carry them, dear Lord. The same also, Lord, we pray for Jacqueline, for mother, dear Lord, for a brother, a father, dear Lord, all of them, dear Lord. This news and how to embrace all this, Lord Father, is difficult. But dear Lord, we pray that they will just sense your grace, your love, your hand in this moment, and that they will be drawn into your loving presence, dear God. We just pray, Father, again, Lord Father, for your goodness, Lord, to just be with us, Lord, as a church. We thank you, dear Lord. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.